Dear ones, welcome to worship today. We are so delighted that you can join us. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Please join me in today's call to worship. God has given us this beautiful earth, all that grows, all that lives upon it. Thanks be to God. God has given us breath to live and spirit to sing. Thanks be to God. God has gathered us into a community of care and worship. Let us worship God with love, thanksgiving, and praise. And let us light the Christ candle, both where you are and here in the sanctuary, as we remember that Jesus came to save and seek the lost, to seek you and me. Praise be to God. Let's say today's opening prayer together. O God, we gather together in your presence with expectation, hungry for an encounter with you, eager to hear your word. Open our eyes and ears to the presence of your Holy Spirit. May the seeds of your word scattered among us this morning fall on fertile soil. May they take root in our hearts and lives and produce an abundant harvest of good words and deeds. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our teacher and our Lord. Amen. Friends, we come to a time of confession, knowing that God has already forgiven us. We need also to release our waywardness, our sinfulness, to him so that we can truly be free in his love. Let us pray together. God of love and of grace, you know the secrets of our hearts, how blind we are to our own faults, yet harsh in judging others, how swift we are to take for gain, yet slow to give for others, how proud we are of our success, yet grudging in our praise of others. Remember, O God, your tender care and love unfailing. Do not remember our sins and offences, but remember us in your goodness, in accordance with your endless mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Dear friends, God's mercy is unending, his faithfulness to us eternal, and his forgiveness is absolutely boundless. This is the God that we come to every time we confess, and this is the God who runs to us as we do and embraces us, loving us into life again and again and again. Thanks be to God, and God's people say, Amen.
Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 1 through 9 and 18 to 23. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And the great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, and endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
as a person who is called to try to figure out how to effectively communicate and teach things to others, I have to tell you, I am quite fascinated by Jesus the teacher. I am particularly fascinated by the way that he used stories to teach. I love to preach on his parables. They are rich, brilliant teaching tools that on the surface can appear quite simple and ordinary, but are often incredibly challenging for us. You have likely heard me say that the parable of the prodigal son that we read in chapter 15 of Luke's gospel is my favorite. We hear in that story, and we often find ourselves through it, drawn to consider which of the two sons in the story that we identify with, the wayward prodigal or the faithful elder son who stayed home. But then, as we sit with that story, we often find that our focus shifts and we begin to look at the father. And we realize as we do that, that he embodies an almost inconceivable grace and love. A grace and love that is so beautiful and so powerful that it has the capacity to change even the hardest of hearts. Well, which character you focus on in that parable has a huge effect on what lessons that you actually take from the story. And perhaps that is in part why it is a favorite of mine, to the point that here I am working it into a sermon that's not even on that passage. Today, our passage tells us another of Jesus' parables. This one is often referred to as the parable of the sower, and it is another one of Jesus' greats. Biblical scholars who specialize in studying Jesus' parables, and there are scholars who do that, they sometimes refer to this one as the watershed parable, just because there's so much in it. Here in our reading, we get to hear both Jesus telling the parable itself, but then we also get to hear in the second part his interpretation of it, which doesn't happen very often with his parables. We don't get that much. This is the story of a farmer who has some questionable farming practices. He goes out to sow some seeds that he hopes will return an abundant harvest. But he isn't very discriminating about the kind of ground that he sows the seeds into. Some of it is apparently good ground for growing, but he also scatters some on a footpath and onto rocky ground and onto some area that's completely choked with thorns and weeds. Jesus explains in his interpretation that the seeds actually represent the good news of God's kingdom. And the various kinds of soil represent the various responses that people can have to that good news and the outcomes of those responses. Well, as with the parable of the prodigal son, we begin with the parable of the sower by considering where we should focus. Jesus focuses his interpretation on the various types of soil, and he explains that they represent the different ways that people receive the good news of the kingdom. His interpretation actually seems to explain why the good news of God's kingdom changes some people's lives, but doesn't seem to have any lasting effect in others. He describes the seed actually falling on four different types of ground: a well-trodden path, where it can be eaten by the birds before it ever has a chance to grow; rocky ground that doesn't even have enough soil and humus in it for those seeds to be able to grow and take root; ground covered with weeds and thorns that actually choke out the young plants before they can grow; and good soil in which the seeds are able to take good root and eventually grow into an astronomically huge harvest, Jesus says. Well, as we do when we hear the parable of the prodigal son, we tend to hear these descriptions Jesus gives us of these four types of soil, and we wonder which one best represents the state of our hearts. we hear them and ask ourselves, when I hear about God's kingdom, what happens for me? Does that news just kind of stay on the surface, vulnerable to being snatched out of my life by so much in this world that seems contrary to God's ways and God's love? Or do I have the sense that the good news has never really taken root in my life to become anything more than an occasional emotional high that feels great for a brief time, but doesn't really last, and certainly doesn't sustain me when troubles come and life gets hard? Or am I like that thorny ground, where God and the kingdom get choked out of my life by worldly cares, like the concern for the pursuit of wealth and money and security? These are pointed, hard questions to ask and to answer for ourselves honestly, because of course we all hope that that fourth good soil actually speaks to our experience of faith. We all want to be able to say that we've heard about God's amazing love and the life he offers, and we've embraced it fully, that we are learning about it and growing in it so that it is taking a deep and sustaining root in our lives. Roots that are proving their worth by the fruit of many good things that are coming for the world through us. Honestly, they're all great questions, and it is important to try to honestly reflect on where those seeds of God's love and good news have fallen for each of us in our lives. With his interpretation, Jesus is obviously encouraging us to consider these questions for ourselves. But is that the entirety of what he wants to teach us through this story? Does Jesus want us to stop with that self-reflection? Or is his focus on the soils actually meant to take us somewhere? I believe that there is actually a deeper lesson in this parable that we discover in the experience of reading or hearing it. When you hear this parable, you're left with a question that I believe actually holds the real lesson Jesus is teaching, a deeper lesson. Jesus' parables are known for having what we call a hook. And the hook is the thing in the parable that doesn't usually get said outright, but is very much there nonetheless. It sits there, kind of in our hearts and our minds, as we reflect on the story he's told. It's often a question that lingers for us, leaving us wondering or maybe feeling a little unsettled, like the parable is not quite finished or doesn't quite make sense. And that is exactly what hooks are meant to do. Well, I think that the hook in this parable is pretty obvious. It is the question that we are all left as we hear this story. Why wouldn't the farmer just stick to sowing his seed in the good soil? Why on earth would he waste precious seeds by sowing them onto ground that he knows they have little or no chance of ever taking root in, let alone growing to a harvest? Well, let's just stop for a minute and think about that. Can you see what Jesus has done? In leaving us wondering why the farmer would waste that seed, Jesus has quite adeptly shifted our focus from thinking about the soils, and by inference, thinking about ourselves, to thinking about the farmer. And that shift actually has the same potential for impact as shifting our focus in the parable of the prodigal son from the sons to the father. Because now we start to look beyond ourselves to see what this story might show us about God. Because just as the prodigal's father represents God in that parable, here the farmer ultimately represents God. So with that understanding, we think about this story again, and we begin to see more clearly what it has to show us about God's character. Here, Jesus shows us that God is actually very different than we often think, and certainly very different than the religious establishment in Jesus' day thought. According to Jesus, we have a God who is surprisingly and astoundingly wasteful in sharing his love and life with us. It seems that God doesn't let any inhibition stop him from sharing the life he offers with anyone, whether they're likely to be receptive to it or not. He just sows and sows and sows, extravagantly, abundantly, and yes, wastefully. To return to the metaphor of the parable, God isn't much of a farmer. He must know his land. He must know which ground is good soil for growing and which isn't, which hearts are ready to receive the good news and which hearts aren't. But that doesn't seem to matter to God, because he still sows his precious seed everywhere, to those who are tender-hearted and to those who are hard-hearted. To people who are quite distracted from anything of God, and to those who are terribly vulnerable and weak. We look at this and think that he's wasting his precious love on people whose lives it's not likely to change. It would be better spent, or rather sown, only on those who are the most receptive. But Jesus shows us that God just doesn't think that way. He isn't driven by outcomes. He is driven by something else entirely. He's driven by unconditional, unrelenting, extravagant, unlimited love. The Apostle John tells us in one of his letters that God is love. Well, friends, this is the kind of love that God is. Love that just sows and sows and sows, never stopping, never running out, quite willing to waste himself for us entirely, just for the love of us. We are loved by a God that most of the world would think is foolish. A God who is always actively working to plant seeds of the kingdom in our lives. A God whose love and grace pursues us and finds us anywhere, no matter how rocky or choked out by thorns and weeds our lives may be. Beloved friends, this is the kind of love God has for us. And when that kind of love truly takes root in our lives, it also becomes the kind of love that we find ourselves just naturally sharing with others. Amen.
Long preserved for our walk in this world, they resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. They give us strength, help us cope in this world, where'er we roam. Ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, our faith handed down to this age came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Holy words long preserved for our world in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient
Good morning, my friends. My quote for today comes from Warren Wiersbe. Some of our greatest blessings come with patience. The quote is perfect for a story that crossed my computer a few days ago. It is a little unusual for the prayers of the people, but it is the Holy Spirit speaking to us yet again. I asked Diane for her okay, and she gave me the thumbs up to share this with you all. The story moved me deeply, as I hope it will move you. The author is unknown, but let's just say it could easily have been me or any of us in this story. A car ahead was moving like a turtle and not giving me way despite my continuous honking. I was on the brink of losing my cool when I noticed a small sticker on the car's rear. It read, "Physically disabled, please be patient." And that changed everything. I immediately went calm and slowed down. In fact, I got a little protective of the car and the driver. I reached my destination a few minutes late, but it was okay. And then it struck me. Would I have been patient if there was no sticker? Why do we need stickers to be patient with people? Will we be more patient and kind with others if people had labels pasted on their forehead? Labels like, lost my job, fighting cancer, going through a bad divorce, suffering emotional abuse, lost a loved one, feeling worthless, financially messed up, and more. Everyone's fighting a battle we know nothing about. The least we could do is be patient and kind. We don't have to put people through the pressures of explaining their problems before we understand their pains and offer our little best. As you go through each day, always remember there's an invisible label on everyone. A simple virtue of patience may be just the respect you're according that invisible label. Now please, let us just take a few moments to ask the Lord for the help we need in our personal lives or those around us. Jesus, guide us to be patient on our road to you, and let us be kind to those we pass along the way. I have to finish today with a special prayer for our Diane, who begins her sabbatical on July the 17th. First, a quote for Diane from Terry Pratchett. It's in his book, Hatful of Sky. Why do you go away? So that you can come back. so that you can see the place you came from with new eyes and extra colors. And the people there see you differently too. Coming back to where you started is not the same as never leaving. And now we pray for Diane. We believe God works in the lives of those who love him, using all things for God's glory. We trust that in this sabbatical time, God will be at work in the lives of Diane and Simon and the lives of the people of this church, using all things for our good and God's glory. We entrust you, Diane, and your family to God's care, for God's good works, and for his rich blessings. Now let us pray in the words our Lord taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
We thank all of you who give so generously to the life and work of the church, both here within the congregation and beyond our doors in the world. Would you join me now as we pray together to dedicate all of the gifts given in all of their forms to God's purposes of bringing life and love to this world? As we offer our gifts and lives in this moment, may we become imitators of you, gracious God, who holds nothing back from us, but is generous and gracious with all that is yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, just a reminder, you will have seen in your emailed announcements that while the formal Bible study that happens here on Wednesdays has taken a break for the summer, some of the members of that study are choosing to continue to gather for fellowship and for study of various ways. It's a drop-in, anyone's welcome kind of event that happens every Wednesday at 10:30 to know where they are, because they may be here in the building or they may be elsewhere, and what they're doing on any given week. Check your announcements. And they welcome anybody who wants to come. So if you are local and you find yourself with some time on a Wednesday morning and think that might sound like a good idea, I encourage you to join in with what they're doing. I think they're going to have a lot of fun for the summer. So keep your eyes on what's happening on Wednesdays with the Bible study group. And also, this is my last Sunday before I disappear for 3 months on what I'm calling a non-sabbatical sabbatical, to take a leave of absence, just for a time for me to rest and recharge and kind of get my feet back underneath me. I want to say an advance thank you to all the people who are making it possible for me to do this, especially to Phil and to Foster and Jane and Andy, who will be covering things on Sundays for us while we're gone, and Phil and Foster, who will be covering things beyond the life of Sundays in this church. I am so grateful for their support in this, and they will do an amazing job. They're the people that taught me to do this, so you're in better hands than you are when you're with me. I also want to thank everyone in the congregation for the incredible support you've given me to do this. I have been nothing but encouraged by you all, and I so appreciate your love and concern. So I look forward to seeing you around town if you're here local, and I really look forward to being back amongst you all in October. Thank you. Friends, go from this time sensing God continually sowing his love into your lives. Go from this time letting God's love be sown through you into the lives of others you meet. Go from this time following God's example of loving extravagantly and wastefully, knowing that you are showing others what God is like. And as you go, and over these weeks until we worship together again, may God bless you and keep you. May God's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may God look upon you with kindness and grant you his peace. Amen.